Now, in the fourth chapter, God uses Abraham especially to illustrate this. Look at verse 12 if you have a Bible or New Testament at hand. Turn to Romans 4 and verse 12. Here the apostle says that Abraham was the father not to his physical offspring alone, but to those also who, quote, walk in the steps of the faith which Abraham had. Have you ever noticed that God doesn't hold up the great men of Scripture to us because of their goodness? Almost always their records are spoiled by failure and sin. And God doesn't hesitate to record that too. But God bids us look at their faith and see what their faith did for them, or really what God did for them in response to their faith. Now, in connection with Abraham, we have it in this very chapter. Chapter 4 of Romans, verse 3. What saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Then again in verse 9. Faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And in verse 11, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness which he, of the faith, the righteousness of the faith which he already had, being yet uncircumcised. And verse 12, we read that he is the father not only to those of the circumcision, the Jewish race, but also to all who walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham. And we have a whole chapter on this in Hebrews 11. You remember the great faith chapter? It says in verse 2, by faith the elders obtained a good report. And then it goes into detail. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, and then Abraham and Israel and Jacob. I mean Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses and the harlot Rahab and a host of others. In verse 39 it says, these all obtained a good report through faith. You can count hundreds, doubtless, of failures in the lives of those whose names are there recorded, but it says they all obtained a good report before God. How? By faith. By faith the elders obtained a good report. And in verse 6, we read that without faith it is impossible to please God. Oh, my unsaved friend, if you only knew what God could do for you, what he would do for you, what he will do for you, if only you will believe him, if you'll take him at his word and trust Christ as your Savior. We can't depend upon man, upon each other. Man is a failing, sinning creature. I meet a man on the street and we talk for a while, and as we part he says, I'll see you tomorrow. How does he know? He may never see me again, or I may never see him again. But God is not a frail, dying, erring creature. He is the Creator, infinite, eternal, and his promises never fail. Now in verse 13, the apostle goes on to say, this is Romans 4, verse 13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. You say, did God promise Abraham that he would be the heir of the world? Well, in the first place, the word world here is that Greek word kosmos, or order, as opposed to chaos and disorder. Now, I'll agree that this world sometimes seems to us, just looking on the surface, to be rather chaotic. But actually, its order is amazing. Its kingdoms and its democracies and its other forms of government functioning, with police and fire and water and sanitation departments and the purchase and distribution and sale of food. We'd be amazed, I think, if we knew how much is involved in the running of one small town of 10 or 20,000, let alone a large city or this great country of ours. And someday all these nations will be blessed through Abraham's seed with Christ, his special seed, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is why Psalm 2:8 says, this is God speaking to his son, "Ask of me, and I will give thee the nations for thine inheritance." And this is why Psalm 72:11 says, "Yea, and all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him." And this is why we read in the book of Revelation that the time will come when all the kingdoms of this world shall have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. But notice now what Romans 4:13 says. All this will come to Abraham and his seed, not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And let me stop here just a moment to say that not only Abraham's seed, but Abraham himself will enjoy the fulfillment of these promises. You remember what the Lord said to those who denied the resurrection of the dead. They thought, when you're dead, you're dead, you're gone, you're in history. And God said, the Lord Jesus said, that God says, "I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob." And then he went on to say, God is not the God of the dead. It would be nothing, it would be foolish, wouldn't it, to say I'm the God of three dead people. Oh, he's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Which meant that even then, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were still alive, and that someday, of course, they were alive for a reason. God was going to raise their bodies, going to raise those who are physically dead and bring them forth again to life. So Abraham himself will enjoy the fulfillment of these promises. But it says here that this will come to Abraham and his seed not through the law, that is, through obedience to the law, but through the righteousness of faith. That is, Abraham didn't earn this. It was just promised to him by God. In fact, the law was not given until hundreds of years later, so the law could not have affected God's unconditional promise in any way. For, says Paul in the next verse, if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise of none effect. Now this should be self-evident. If a blessing is gained by the works of the law, it is earned. In fact, this is why Galatians 3:18 says that, about Abraham again, if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. And what is the lesson to us? Well, we have the lesson in both Romans and Galatians. In Romans 4, this same chapter, verses 4 and 5, he says, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith, his believing, is counted for righteousness." And also in Galatians, that same chapter, chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, we read, "But that a man is justified," or that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the scripture says, "The just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but," and then he quotes again from Leviticus 18:5, "the man that doeth them shall live by them." That's why Paul said about circumcision, if you're going to give in to the religious rite of circumcision, you're a debtor to do the whole law, and then you're condemned, because no one has kept the whole law and kept it perfectly. And that is why the apostle goes on again in Romans 4 and the 15th verse, "Because the law worketh wrath, For where no law is, there is no transgression. The implication is, it is when the law enters that there is transgression. People just do not want to see this in many cases. Many preachers, in 2 Corinthians, they're called Satan's preachers of righteousness, tell us that the law was given to help us to be good. But God himself says right here in the passage that we've just read, the law worketh wrath. Every criminal knows this. Every sinner should know it. And to show you how God emphasizes this, I'm going to give you some strong passages of Scripture on the subject. Now, hold your seat if you think that the law was given to help you be good, or the law was given to show you how to make yourself acceptable to God. Better just hold your hat, hold your seat, don't get excited. Listen to what God says and accept it in faith. Romans 3:19. It says there that the law was given that every mouth might be stopped and that all the world might be brought in guilty before God. The next verse, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 5, verse 20, the law entered that the offense might abound. Galatians 3:17, it was added because of transgression. Romans 7:13, that sin by the law might become exceeding sinful. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. That's what makes death hurt. And the strength of sin is the law. It's the law behind it that really makes death hurt us. 2 Corinthians 3:9, it's called the ministration of condemnation. In the third chapter, in the seventh verse, it's called the ministration of death. In Galatians 3:10, we read, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. Now, this is all strong language. Don't you see, beloved, that if you come to God expecting eternal life because of your own good works, or because of your law-keeping, you're offering him your terms, and heaven is not yours. He won't accept your terms. He will never sell salvation at any price, and certainly not for a few paltry works when your whole life has been filled with failure and sin. No, you must come his way or be lost forever. To put it bluntly, it's heaven by Christ or hell without him. It's as simple as that. This is why, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ took the law, as he says in Colossians 2, and nailed it to his cross. He stripped the law of all his claims. He, the perfect one, died for us, the lawbreakers. Oh, this is a wonderful little verse of a hymn. I don't know where it comes from. I don't know who wrote it, but I know it's wonderful. Let us love and sing and wonder. Let us praise the Savior's name. He has hushed the law's loud thunder. He has quenched Mount Sinai's flame. He has washed us through his blood. He has brought us nigh to God. I see the time is going, so let's go now to the 16th verse of Romans 4. Romans 4, verse 16. Now, read carefully here. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace. God has made it the faith way, so that he could give it to us. Let me read it again. Therefore, it is by faith, that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise may be sure. God knew far better than we that if it had to be, if salvation had to be earned by the works of the law, none of us could ever earn it. If I had only to lift my hand or move my little finger to be saved, I could never be sure that I had done it right, that I had really pleased God. But he says, therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end that the promise might be sure. And here, speaking of Abraham as the father of believers again, he says, not only to that which is of the law, that is, to that which was under the law in Moses' time and David's time, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In Galatians 3:22, the apostle says, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Do you see? Therefore it is of faith, therefore it is by believing, that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure. My dear friend, I'd like to throw out this little challenge. Do you hope to get to heaven? You say yes. Are you trying to get to heaven? If you are, I can tell something about you. You're not sure, are you? I have never yet in all my 44 years of Christian experience found one person who was working for salvation, who was trying to be accepted of God, who was sure that they were. Never. But I have met literally hundreds, literally thousands, I know them all over this country and in other lands, who have simply accepted by faith God's offer of salvation as a gift, and they are sure. Thousands who never worry from morning till night, who have never given it another thought since the day that they were saved, but they're absolutely sure of heaven. As somebody has said, and I say again, it's not because we were so good. It's because He was so good to us. Isn't it wonderful that God should make salvation accessible through the easiest, simplest, freest of channels? There's no toil in faith and believing, no effort, and therefore no merit and no boasting. That's why he says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So good works are the fruit of salvation, not the root. Good works are the result. They're not the cause. Faith, beloved, is the essence of passivity. It is trusting. It is resting wholly upon the glorious, all-sufficient, finished work of Christ for salvation. Now, in this connection, this verse says, Abraham is the father of us all, the father of all who simply take God at His word. It's amazing to read the story of Abraham, one of the most wonderful narratives in the whole Bible. It takes many, many chapters, of course. But it's wonderful to see how this man simply takes God at His word. If God says it, he believes it. And this faith is put to the test again and again. But Abraham simply rests upon what God has said and receives the rich reward. Did you ever ask yourself, now we've just said that Abraham is the father of us all, have you ever asked yourself, who is the mother of us all? This takes us to another interesting story. Again, it's connected with Abraham. Abraham was promised a son, remember? And from him great nations were to arise. But he and his wife were getting older and still had no children. They began to get anxious. So Sarah, Abram's barren wife, said to him, Abraham, I'll not stand in your way. You take Hagar, our slave girl, to be your wife, and maybe you'll have a son by her. Well, they did, and they did. That is, Abraham did take Hagar, and they did have a son, Ishmael. But immediately God said, Oh, no, this son doesn't count. This isn't the son I promised. You didn't have to help me out. And then later, God fulfilled his promise, and Isaac was born to Abraham and his true wife. And in their old age, says the scripture, they laughed with glee. Sarah had laughed in unbelief first, but now they both laughed with glee, simple glee, that at their age, God should have given them a child in fulfillment of his promise. Now, in Galatians 4, Paul uses this example and says, Hagar, the slave girl, speaks of the law, its bondage, and it represents the present, that is, the then present Jerusalem, which is in bondage under the law. But Hagar, Abraham's true wife, speaks of grace and represents the Jerusalem which is above, quote, which is the mother of us all, that is, of all believers. So here, Abraham's wife represents grace, as Abraham represents faith. The slave girl, Hagar, could only bring forth a slave. She would still be, the child would still be considered in the slave category, as are all those who are under the law. But Sarah, the free woman, the mother of the household, brought forth the child of promise. And so, in Galatians 4, verse 31, Paul says, "So then, brethren, we are the children, not of the bondwoman, but of the free." How wonderful to see and accept and enjoy God's wonderful plan of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the law. Salvation as his gift of grace, free from the law. Oh, happy condition! Jesus has bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law and bruised by the fall, grace hath redeemed us once for all. Now are we free. There's no condemnation. Jesus provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, all hear his sweet call. Come, and he saves us once for all. Children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling, passing from death to life at his call. Blessed salvation, once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, O brother, believe it. Come to the cross, thy burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all.